The subject of commitment is a subject that we probably ought to talk about more than we do specifically. But the subject of commitment is interwoven into so much of what we know and apply and study and learn. There's just no way to be a Christian as God wants us to be without being committed to His cause. The Bible's full of passages that urge us in various different ways to be stronger in our commitment, to be more keen in our focus, to keep our attention on the right kind of things. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. How we have our affection set often plays a big part in how committed we are to the Lord. How we focus is very important. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. This morning we talked about difficulties, hardships, and impossible situations. In that passage, Paul says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen, for the things which are seen temporal, earthly, carnal. The things which are unseen are eternal." We've got to keep the eternal things at the top of the priority list. Priorities, there's another term that drags us sometimes, kicking and screaming against our will, into the matter of commitment again. Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." Tonight I want us to talk about commitment. And I know you can't figure out what in the world the graphic that is supposed to be on the screen has to do with commitment. It looks to me like an old worn out roof with a hole in it. But if I were to add a title, and the title that I like is Unhindered Commitment. Unhindered Commitment. Well, just using that title implies that there are some hindrances that can get in the way of our commitment. And I dare say that if every one of us, if we were serious about it, could sit down and probably come close to writing a book about all of the things that get in the way, that hinder us, that sidetrack us from time to time away from our commitment to the Lord. One of the greatest illustrations of commitment, I believe, is recorded in Mark chapter 2. And if you have your Bibles, I know all of you do, turn over there to Mark chapter 2. We're going to read the first 12 verses as we study this subject of unhindered commitment. Now, when I tell you that this is the story about the four men who brought their friend to Jesus and tore a hole in the roof in order to get to where he was, that picture makes more sense now, doesn't it? I will grudgingly admit that's probably the wrong kind of roof in that picture. But you get the idea. I just want to get us thinking in the right direction. Second chapter of Mark opens up with this story, and we know from reading the first chapter of Mark as well as the sixth chapter of John and some other places that this event takes place at a time when Jesus has seen a tremendous surge in popularity. And a lot of it is thanks to a guy who's told about there in the end of chapter 1 of Mark, the guy who was a leper who came to Jesus imploring Him and kneeling down before Him, "If you will, you can make me clean." And moved with pity, the Bible says Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And then it says this interesting thing, "And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them.' But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in the desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter." This is a very interesting situation here. Why in the world would Jesus tell this man, "Don't tell anybody about this. Don't tell anybody that I have cleansed you"? In reading some of the commentators about this particular passage, some of them even go so far as to call this man disobedient and arrogant and so forth because he had no regard for the Lord's instruction. You know, I think this guy was probably in a situation where he just almost couldn't help it. He was just busting wide open, as we say, to tell people about what had been done. Now, whether the commentators are fair in dealing with him there or not, I don't know, but we still are stuck with that question. Why would Jesus tell this man not to tell anybody about this? Well, the answer, part of the answer at least, is found in the 6th chapter of John. There, in the latter part of that chapter, is the occasion when John records that Jesus perceived that they were about to come and make him king. And so he went away. You see, the Lord had the benefit of understanding the divine timetable and also the misunderstandings in the hearts of the people. And for the people to continue to elevate Jesus in a political sense, even to the point of wanting to make him king, would have been detrimental to his ministry and to the purpose of Jesus' being there at that time. And so we also see an explanation at the end of chapter 1 here in Mark's record that because of what this man did, because he went out and began to talk freely about it and spread the news, Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. I think maybe sometimes we've mistakenly just kind of had the assumption that so far as Jesus was concerned, the bigger the crowds, the better. But that was not always the case, because so many of them didn't have a good, clear understanding of the prophecies, and they thought that the Messiah was going to be an earthly king. And to want to make Jesus king, it could get to a point that, well, who could argue with it? He's obviously divine. He's healing the sick. I don't think Jesus came to this earth for the number one purpose of healing as many sick people as he could. But I do know that there was a very strong connection to the compassion that Jesus had to all of those sick folks. The healing of the sick and the doing of the miracles was actually for the purpose of proving that he really was who he was. But if somebody parked out here in our parking lot and had a verified, demonstrable cure for any kind of cancer that would be effective instantly just like that, you can imagine the kind of attention it would get. The main purpose of Jesus was not to heal as many sick people as possible. That was just one of the things that was a part of his ministry. So it would not have been conducive to his ministry for Jesus to have to spend absolutely all of his time convincing people that he wasn't going to be an earthly king, that he had something to offer that was even more important than physical healing. But at any rate, that gets us to chapter 2 here, and it begins like this. Remember now, Jesus has been forced out of town. He's been forced into the situation of having to stay away from the towns and villages out in the wilderness. But even at that, the people are coming out from every quarter, Mark says, to him. Now chapter 2, verse 1. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. Now your translation may read, he was in the house. But because of the wording and the structure of the words in the original language, it's probably even more accurate to say that he was at home. Well, that implies there was a place that was considered, if loosely or unofficially, his home. He was at home. And indeed, Capernaum was the place that we've seen was kind of the home base for Jesus when he came back home. I hate to use the word headquarters, but when he came back home, he came back to Capernaum. Some have surmised that it maybe was the house of Peter and Andrew, that house that was mentioned in Mark chapter 1 when Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. We don't know, but we do know that Mark says, and it was reported that he was at home. And so, you guessed it, many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. Remember that guy out in our parking lot with the cure to cancer? How big a crowd do you think would be around this building? It'd be beyond what we could control. Things would get out of hand really fast. That's a poor illustration, I realize that, but the similar situation there in Capernaum, word's gotten out, Jesus is back at the house. And so everybody goes to the house. Not even was there any room at the door. And he was preaching to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose immediately, picked up his bed, and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." And so we've got these four fellows who bring their friend to Jesus. Huge crowd all around the house, no way to get to a door. And so they take him up on the roof, tear a hole in the roof, and let him down. Let's think about these qualities, characteristics of unhindered commitment. Number one, unhindered commitment does not hold to convention. I don't know really what all it was that constituted the illness that this man suffered from. The Bible doesn't tell us. We do know that obviously he was immobile. He couldn't walk, couldn't travel on his own. He had to be carried. He was carried on his bed. I know that medical professionals were almost non-existent in that day. Perhaps there was one or two rare ones who had been schooled in Egypt and maybe could be accessed in some way, but usually never by an average common man. But perhaps this man had sought out medical treatment. Perhaps he'd tried to find someone, or his family had tried to find. We don't know. But then Jesus comes to town. There does seem to be a strong implication that this man's situation was a desperate situation. You may have been in a desperate situation before. Maybe it involved your health or the health of a loved one. And maybe you've been desperate enough to try. In fact, I've heard people say, I'll try anything to get rid of this so-and-so, whatever. There has been hatched, not a good term, but in this country, a whole new cottage industry of unconventional treatments for everything or anything that ails you. Why do those people stay in business? Because it appears, at least to some folks, that what they do works. I'm not saying that they do. I'm not saying that they don't. I've heard of and read of and known of a lot of different unconventional kinds of treatment for various problems and illnesses, and they run the gamut from fairly tame to really wild. But the fact is, they stay in business because there are folks who are convinced that what they do works. You understand what I say when I say that unhindered commitment doesn't always hold to convention. Now, merge that with what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, when he said, "For the word of the cross," or the preaching of the cross, "to them that perish is foolishness, but to those who are saved, it's the power of God." Have you ever been laughed at for your commitment to the Lord? Have you ever been made fun of because you're a Christian? Have you ever heard anybody say, "Yeah, all you religious radicals, you crazy people, you really believe all that stuff?" To most of the world, Christianity is unconventional. Total commitment, unhindered commitment, doesn't get discouraged when someone says, "You're unconventional." Number two, unhindered commitment is not hemmed in by circumstances. The circumstances for these guys in this story here were not good. We've got our friend here who needs to be healed, and we're convinced that Jesus can heal him, but there's no way we can get within shouting distance of that house. There's no way we can get in the door. Can you imagine? Surely you didn't stand in line for a new iPhone last weekend or this past week. But I know a lot of folks did, and I heard a lot of commentary about that subject, and some of it got rather humorous, especially when they started getting folks on the phone, on the radio, who were actually standing in line and telling how long they'd been there and all that. And then we've all seen some of the coverage of those those sales where people have actually literally broken down the doors at the last minute to get into a store. In fact, I think a year or two ago, a store employee was killed in a mad rush of shoppers. These guys are up against some circumstances here that are going to prevent them from getting their friend to Jesus. You know what? It doesn't matter to them. They don't turn and go home. They don't say, well, we tried. They don't say, maybe one day we'll get a better chance. No. They improvised. They took an unconventional route. But the circumstances here, the crowd, the house, the enemies of Jesus that were even there on the inside, and imagine what their attitudes were to everybody that wanted to get to Jesus, the scribes, the criticism. It didn't matter. Because unhindered commitment is not hemmed in by circumstances, and we can't afford to let our circumstances, whatever our circumstances may be, we can't afford to let them provide excuses for us for not being committed to the Lord. Number three, unhindered commitment does not heed convenience. Let's talk about that house and the roof. Very likely it was a flat roof. If it was a house of someone other than a very wealthy person, historians tell us that it was probably a roof that was made up of branches and limbs and small pieces of wood laid in there in a crossed pattern with straw and then finally dirt laid over it. And I've even read some translations who say that instead of these men making a hole, it says they dug a hole in the roof. And that probably is pretty accurate. Now, if you're a shy person, you're probably not going to go that far, even for a good friend, and then it would dawn on you, what about all that dirt that's going to fall in there on Jesus? I'm not saying that wasn't a valid consideration, but I am saying that these fellows didn't slow down because this became an inconvenient situation to deal with. Can you imagine carrying your friend on his bed or probably something that resembled a mat? Up onto the roof of a house. Maybe they used a couple of ladders. It's possible that there was a set of steps going up to the roof. But still, we're talking about the inconvenient process of carrying someone on a mat or a stretcher on top of the roof and then tearing a hole out of the roof big enough to let him down inside. How many times have we stopped short of doing what we know the Lord would want us to do because it was inconvenient? The Bible says a lot, and particularly the Apostle Paul, I know on three occasions at least he made reference to the term open doors or doors of opportunity. And it's obvious that Paul firmly believed in the fact that God would open doors for him, give him opportunities in certain places. And that's how he illustrated it. But let's don't fall under the persuasion that God is the one who opens all of the doors. Because I'm convinced that sometimes God wants you and me to break them down, to kick them in. These fellows didn't slow down because it was inconvenient. Then number four, they were not hindered by criticism. Mark tells us there how the scribes reacted to Jesus' healing of the man or forgiving the man's sins. And obviously what they said was directed more to Jesus, but what they said had a tone to it that would have discouraged everybody there. Some people are easily swayed with criticism. Even even in the church. We get a lot of criticism sometimes. Some people criticize almost everything that's done. Some folks criticize worship service. You know, we sing too many songs, sing too many verses of songs. We don't sing enough verses of the songs. The sermon's too long. Somebody says the sermon's too short. Actually, nobody said that yet. I hope one day to hear that criticism. But, you know, the point is there's always somebody who's got something negative to say. We cannot afford to let our commitment be hampered by criticism. Number five. Unhindered commitment always results in God's glory. If it's directed in the right way. Notice what Mark closes out this story with in verse 12. And he arose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Let me make a suggestion. Maybe it's time we started thinking seriously about giving folks something they'd never seen before. If they've never seen commitment. If they've never seen that kind of dedication to the Lord, let's give them something that they've never seen. Let's give them something that they need to see, something that they can follow, something that will teach them a lesson and direct them in the right place to Jesus. Unhindered commitment is what we need. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.